Luke 12, starting in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Father, our hearts always struggle to be united toward you. A moment ago, we sang a song, "You're All I've Ever Needed," which is true. "You're All I've Ever Wanted," which often isn't true, Lord. So that song was more an expression of our hope of what we can become instead of an expression of where we usually are, Lord. We are so easily drawn toward idolatry, toward looking to the things of this world to give us the sense of fulfillment and meaning and joy that ultimately can only be found in relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word today, that you teach us the things that we should live for and the things we shouldn't live for. I pray you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and you to be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This passage begins with a request that seems pretty reasonable to us. A man from the crowd asks Jesus to tell his brother to split the inheritance with him. According to the Jewish laws of inheritance at this time, the oldest son was entitled to a double portion of the inheritance. So, for example, if there were two children, as appears to be the case here, the older son would receive 2/3 of the inheritance, a double portion, and the younger son 1/3. But the younger son wants Jesus to order his brother to split the inheritance evenly, half to each, which, as I said, doesn't sound unreasonable to us. But Jesus' sharp rebuke of the man indicates that Jesus sees something dark underlying the request. "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus replies, basically letting the man know that he has no intention of intervening in this situation. And then Jesus goes one step farther, verse 15. "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" A very public reprimand of this man's request, with Jesus even holding up the request as an example of covetousness. This man isn't focused on the fact that he and his brother have just lost their father. He isn't focused on preserving the relationship with his brother. He hasn't even necessarily come here because he wants to hear Jesus' teachings. He just wants what he thinks he has coming to him. He wants that portion of the inheritance which, based on the law, belongs to his brother. Covetousness, wanting that which belongs to another, and its close cousin envy, a resentful desire for something possessed by another, brings much misery and destruction to our world. Wars have been fought because of it. Relationships have been strained or broken. People have compromised their principles. They've lied, they've stolen, they've even murdered. They've made themselves the willing victims of swindlers. They've gambled, they've become workaholics. All in the hope of getting things that they really will believe will make them happy. No wonder the Apostle Paul warned in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money and all that money can buy is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why is contentment such a struggle for us? Godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul assured Timothy earlier in the passage I just quoted. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, Jesus concludes. Jesus made the same point in Luke chapter 12, right after he warned us about the danger of covetousness. Look down in verse 16 of the passage we opened up with today. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? And of course, the answer is that those things which that man gave his life acquiring won't benefit him at all. Nor are they an adequate measure of the value of his life. And that's because, as Jesus tells us at the end of verse 15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's not the measure of the value of a man's life. But do we really believe that? Or are we in truth a whole lot more like the rich man in Jesus' story than we'd like to admit? I want you to listen to this excerpt from an article that appeared in an advice column of the Washington Post. My husband and I have been married for about 7 years, and all of our friends have been moving from their small starter homes into big, beautiful, spacious new ones. We're nowhere near being able to afford a new house, and I get upset every time I walk into one of those gorgeous new homes. To make matters worse, they proceed to take us on a tour of their luxurious bathrooms, walk-in closets, knowing we're in a small, cramped house. Do these people not realize they're being insensitive? Sometimes I come home and just want to cry. I know I'm lucky to have a home and a healthy family, and I appreciate what I have, but for some reason, I find these situations particularly difficult. Any suggestions for getting through this? Here was the response. Once you resent others for having more than you have, it never ends, because there will always be someone who has bigger or better toys. You must acknowledge that others have a right to live the way they choose. They also have a right to be happy with their choices. Take heed and beware of covetousness, Jesus warned. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And it isn't just the coveting of houses or money or material things that the focus of this teaching. It's the coveting of anything that God has chosen to give another instead of us. In Hebrews 13:5, God tells us, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. So let me ask you a question. How content are you with such things as you have? How content are you with your looks, your job, your home, your car, your clothing, your spouse? Or are you always looking around at what others have and wishing it were you? Why is it that that person can eat whatever she wants and never gain a pound, while you just look at a brownie and you're 2 pounds heavier? Why did that guy get that good-looking woman, just like the woman you'd like to have, and he's no better than you? In fact, he's not as good-looking as you, and he doesn't have as nice a personality. So how come God came through for him and didn't come through for you? The promotion, the pay raise that the other person got instead of you, and you worked just as hard as that person, maybe harder. The starting position on the basketball team or the baseball team or the football team, and you're riding the bench. Or why does that girl always get A's or B's and she hardly ever studies, and you study your rear end off and end up with a C? It just isn't fair. Some of you may remember a few years ago when a woman down in Texas who had a girl on her daughter's cheerleading squad shot because that girl made head cheerleader instead of the woman's daughter. Or maybe you remember Tonya Harding in the Olympics a number of years ago, who broke fellow skater Nancy Kerrigan's leg because she thought Nancy might beat her in the Olympics. True stories. You see, that's the even darker side of covetousness as it mutates into envy. Not only does it cause us to be discontent with what we have, it can also cause us to resent those who have what we want, sometimes to the point of near hatred. The theologian Thomas Aquinas wrote that envy was sorrow at another's good. Envy enters when seeing someone else's happiness or success, we feel our own worth called into question. This is particularly true in those areas that are dearest to us. When Sir John Gielgud, the great British actor, was asked to give an example of envy, he answered, "When Sir Laurence Olivier played Hamlet in 1948 and the critics raved, I wept." That's the voice of envy. Because you see, envy doesn't stop with merely wanting what someone else has. Envy goes farther. Since the success of others causes us to question our own worth, we respond by seeking to devalue the worth of the one who has prompted our envy. As an example, Oz Guinness pointed out the rivalry that existed between the great composers Wolf, Brahms, and Bruckner, who were all three contemporaries in Vienna. Guinness writes, "They avoided each other the whole time, and none of them, so far as I know, ever met the others. When they spoke about each other, they did not judge or criticize like colleagues. Their comments were meant to annihilate. Brahms thought as little as possible of Bruckner's symphonies. He called them huge, shapeless serpents. And Bruckner, while he admitted that the first theme of Brahms' D minor concerto was very good, asserted that Brahms never came near inventing anything so good a second time." You see, the face of envy is never content with merely coveting that which belongs to another. It has to diminish that which belongs to another. So how then can we overcome these attitudes of covetousness and envy? How can we reach the place where we find joy in that which God has given us, regardless of how it compares to that which God has given others? How can we reach the place where we can honestly be happy for the successes and strengths of those around us? It requires the replacement of long-held but false perceptions with perceptions that are true. And it all starts with a realistic understanding of our place in the universe. That there's only one God, and that we are not Him. That we have nothing that we haven't been given by God. That what we have been given was given for the sake of others and not simply for the indulgence of self. And that our worth as a person is not determined by what we have been given, but by what God was willing to give for us. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." So you want to know how much worth you have? Then look at what God gave in order to get you. He gave sacrificially of himself through the person of his Son. There's nothing higher he could have given. And sound Christian theology teaches all these truths, but the glaring absence of humility and the nearly universal struggle with envy indicates that these truths are not always truly believed by Christians. Rather than simply being faithful with that which God has given each of us, we're always looking around at how we compare with others. And there's always someone who has more. A happier marriage, better children, more money, a bigger house, a better job, or whatever other thing outside of ourselves we're looking to as an affirmation of our worth. What we need to remember is that whatever God calls us to, He calls us one by one as individuals. And we are responsible for that which God has given us to do, not that which He has given another. Our worth isn't determined by what we accomplish, but by the value we have in the eyes of a God who loves us. And our degree of accomplishment isn't dependent upon how we compare with others. It's based on the faithfulness we show to that which we have been given. And if ever we're tempted to look around, compare notes, and use the progress of others to judge our own success, we'll only hear what Peter heard when he decided to compare his calling with John's. At the close of John's gospel, Jesus gives a challenging preview of what's going to be expected later in Peter's life. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says to Peter, "when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus is speaking here about Peter's martyrdom. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." But Peter turned and happened to notice John. "Lord, what about him?" Peter asked. And Jesus responded, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." In other words, Peter, whatever I have planned for John is none of your business. I've told you what you're supposed to do. Peter wasn't responsible for John's life. Peter was responsible for his own. And Peter needn't be about the task of comparing what was expected of him with what would be expected of John. He simply needed to be faithful to that which he had been called to do. Think how much more we might accomplish and how much greater our satisfaction and joy if we could ever learn that lesson. To simply be faithful to that which we have been called to do. To simply be content with that which God has given us. "Take heed and beware of covetousness," Jesus warned. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Let's pray. "Thou shalt not covet" is actually one of the Ten Commandments. Coveting will rob you of life and make you a miserable person. And it is something you'll struggle with. It's not something you might struggle with, it's something you will struggle with. And we live in a culture that actually tries to feed that struggle, to point out to you what other people have that you don't have. It never brings happiness. It only brings division and strife. And even if you get what someone else had, you still won't find the joy. Beware of covetousness. And so I want to ask you this morning to pray to God and ask Him to help you do that. To recognize covetousness when it's rising up in your heart and mind, and to say no to it. To focus on what God has given you, not on what He hasn't given you. to focus on being faithful to what He's called you to do right now, not on what He's called someone else to do or what you want to do. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us this morning and you haven't yet come to know this God who valued you so much that Jesus died for you. That's how much you're worth to God. The sacrifice of His own Son. And so if you want a relationship with this God who has done everything necessary to redeem you, this is your opportunity. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, the Scriptures tell us. And so if you're with us today and you understand that you have sinned, that you stand in need of forgiveness and a Savior, that Jesus is that Savior, and you want to turn your life over to Him as your Savior and your Lord, claiming the gift of salvation He has won for you, if you would raise your hand, I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. Father God, thank You for all that You have given us. Thank You, Father, for the gift of life. Thank You for each beat of our heart, each breath we take, for the bountiful food You've provided, for the shelter we have, for the clothing. Thank You for friends and family. Thank You for parents and spouses and children. Thank You for allowing us to share in what You're doing in creation. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers as a guarantee and down payment of what's to come. Thank You, Father. And please let this gratitude become the attitude of our heart. Help us, Father, to beware of covetousness, to recognize it when it's rising up inside of us and to say no to it, to not go down that path, Lord. Forgive us for those times we have gone down that path. Forgive us for the covetousness and envy that we've nursed in our hearts and for the damage that's done to us and to others. Lord, help us to know the life that You've called us to have, to be Your people, to be Your presence in a broken world. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.